Tom, would you put up Isaiah 53, please? I hope that you were able to read that this week. It's an awesome scripture. Start with verse 1. Start with verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Of course, this is talking about Jesus, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to his grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors. Verse 13. Oh, that's it. Christ did not die for you. He died as you. I want you to get a mental picture of this. Christ was not resurrected for you. He was resurrected as you. Disease was not put on him. Disease was put as you. Pain was not put on him. Pain was put on him as you. Isaiah 53, telling of what Christ would take on our place. The mental picture of what Christ did as us. When Christ was on the cross, instead of picturing the very many statues that you see, consider that your face was on that cross, because he was on the cross as you. But it didn't stay there, because it is through our iniquities, through our transgressions, that he died for us. It is by he died as us. But then, here comes the power of God. He was resurrected as us. That when the stone was rolled away, when the veil was taken off of his face, it was our face that was revealed. Because the promise that we would come back a resurrected person was us. We no longer had to live under the power of sin, the power of death, the power that Satan had given unto the world was no longer there. We were resurrected from the dead because we chose to believe Christ and the cross that he endured was as us. We took on the cross, and only Christ could have been that sacrifice. Only Christ. But he took it on as us. He bore the sin that we did. That we did. Every nail, every scar, every crown of thorns was the transgressions that we did. He did nothing. We did it. But every power that God brought to him in that resurrection is ours also. We are resurrected into a new man. We are resurrected into a new creature. We are resurrected to walk in the newness of life and the power that therein. The very faith in Christ that we have is available to us to consider that the very thing that Christ was in the tomb is the very faith that resides within us. It is not something that happened years and years ago. It is something that is living within us today. We have what? The faith of Christ. It is not just the faith in Christ. It is the faith of Christ. If Jesus lives in us, then we have the faith of Christ. Consider that you have the faith of Christ. Consider that the very belief that Jesus knew that when he went to the grave, he had been with the Father. The Father had already told him, you've got to go down there and die. You've got to save these people. They messed up. You've got to go down there and save them. You're going to have to die on the cross. But no, son, no, this son, you're going to be resurrected from the dead. And you're the one that's going to pay the price, but you're going to have the power to come out of that. So when he went through the cross, he knew what he was going to do. He knew that he would be resurrected. He had that faith. We also have that same faith. That we will be resurrected. We will have that same faith. We don't have to walk around defeated. We are what? More than conquerors. We are victorious in this life. What is defeating you? Can you say nothing? I refuse to believe the lies of the devil. I refuse to believe what Satan continues to tell me about me. But I choose to believe what God has said. And God has told me that Jesus already paid the price. I am free. No longer to pay a price. Ashley got some bad news. The reality is still a lie. All x-rays, doctors, they're all saying you have a tumor. But God, let me tell you this, but God is able to do more than we can either think or imagine. God can do more than we can think or imagine. And that is get rid of cancer. He can get rid of the effects of heart attacks. He can get rid of generational curses. He can get rid of things that happen in our lives and make them brand new. God can do more. When we think we are defeated, God can make us victorious. Let me tell you what, when we start believing lies, that's when we're defeated. But let me tell you what, God says, I can redeem. I can redeem everything that Satan has stolen. In fact, he gives us a promise. Anything that the thief steals, he has to pay back 7 times more. When you catch a thief, he has to pay back 7 times more. That's the scripture you can stand on. I'm claiming it. I'm saying you got stuff you got to pay back. And I'm just sitting here waiting. And I'm talking to God. God, make him pay it. Make him pay it back 7 times. Exactly right. Angel, I'm telling my dad, you need to pay it back. What do you believe? Are there times that you waver? Yes. But let me tell you what. That's when the Holy Spirit kicks in. Are you going to waver today? No, sir. I'm not going to waver today. Today, I will be strong. Today, I will speak your word. I will speak your truth. I will do what you tell me to do. We will stand the course. And we will believe the word of God. Because not to is defeat. Not going to be defeated. Not going to be defeated. Mm-mm. The alternative is too costly. Too costly. And I'll not stand for it. I'll not stand for it. You don't stand for it. I'll stand with you. I'll not stand for it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we together as this congregation, we look to the heavens for the truth. And you tell us that truth has a place where it brings us peace, it brings us joy. And it brings us to a place where we can live a fulfilled and promising life. You have the words of life. Where else would we go except to you? In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll just say amen to that prayer. I believe that was leading right into the Word this morning. I appreciate it. Several things that have been brought up this morning and during prayer time and during worship, and what Arthur has shared really points to some of what we're going to look at here in Romans 15 this morning. So let's turn there. Romans 15. Getting close to the end of the book. So this chapter starts to wrap up, kind of summarize and bring to a close so much of what Paul has said. But then after, at the end of this chapter, when he says amen, he goes on to say a lot more. And we'll look at that next week. But I think maybe all preachers must be kin to Paul. They tend to wrap it up and then keep talking. But that's okay. Let's just read through at least part of 15. I may read the whole chapter before we come back and start talking in specifics. But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but just as this is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. In verse 4, for everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. I believe what we did in Isaiah 53 this morning is exactly that. Such a great example. Verse 5, now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that you, together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive one another then, just as Christ also received you to God's glory. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And thus the Gentiles glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, because of this I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and the one who rises to rule over the Gentiles, in Him will the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Let this speak to you as I read this, okay? Let Paul speak to you, okay? But I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But I have written more boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you, because of the grace given to me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God. In verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in order to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem even as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and in this way I desire to preach where Christ has not been named, so as not to build on another person's foundation. But as it's written, those who were not told about Him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is the reason I was often hindered from coming to you, but now there is nothing more to keep me in these regions, and I have for many years desired to come to you. When I go to Spain, or I hope to visit you when I pass through, that you will help me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. from Macedonia and Achaia are pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they are pleased to do this, and indeed they are indebted to the Jerusalem saints. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are obligated also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, after I have completed this and have safely delivered this bounty to them, I will set out for Spain by way of you, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of Christ's blessing. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join fervently with me in prayer to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministry in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Back at the beginning, chapter 14 was all about the weak and the strong, not judging one another, not being a stumbling block for one another. The strong being those who fully understand liberty and freedom in Christ. The weak being the ones he was talking to, probably the Jews in the group who were still clinging to law and festivals and special days and meat and various things they could or couldn't do because of their upbringing. And those, especially I would think the Gentiles, were like, woohoo, we are free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we know that. The Gentiles probably grasped that a lot more quickly than the Jews did. But it's not over. Even today, we have those who understand freedom and liberty and those who hold back and are not certain of it. They're cautious and restrained in their own conscience. And so we're instructed in 14, those of us who understand liberty, not to dump that on those who don't quite have that understanding. And those who don't quite have that understanding aren't to point the finger and judge those of us who do have the understanding. It's a two-way street. No judgment either way. Let's just come alongside each other. And in the beginning of 15 here, but we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. The weaknesses, you might say, of the weak. And not just please ourselves. We are pretty good at that. We are trained from birth to please ourselves. From birth. Baby cries, get a bottle. Whatever, you know, get picked up, get rocked, whatever. From birth, we are trained to please, to cry out for our own benefit and to please ourselves. It is not a natural thing to say, I am able to do that, but I choose not to for my brother's sake. It is not natural, but it is fully Christ-like. Fully Christ-like. If we would just always have a picture, a full vision of Christ and how He did all that He did, and then model everything we say and do after that, then we would fulfill all of this. That's the whole point. To be as Christ. It says in 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. It is not to let him be coddled and left there, but it is to build him up, edify him by example of love, and then as he's able to show him liberty, to build him up. Because those of us who understand liberty and freedom in Christ, we want everyone to understand that and live there. And the only way that happens is if you come alongside a brother and sister in love and where they are, But in every opportunity, build them up. Edify them. Show them the truth in love. Not judging, not saying, what do you mean you don't think you can do that? Of course you can. No, you come alongside and they know you love them. And then maybe even from a distance they see, oh, he has that liberty. Maybe I do too. I don't know all the details because it happens differently in every relationship. But it says for his good to build him up. Not to leave him in his weakness. Now look at 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But just as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Talking about all the insults were really not against us. He even told his disciples, they're going to insult you, but they're really insulting me. Everything was put on Jesus. So, if Christ himself did not choose to please himself, but became a servant to all, gave up all his choice so that he could build us up, that is the example Paul is pointing us toward here. And then look at 4. For everything was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. We look back, he's talking to this first century group. And what do you think he's pointing to? The things written before. He's pointing to Old Testament Scripture. Thankfully, we not only have Old Testament Scripture, but we have New Testament Scripture as well now. Everything that was written before, but he's talking to them, everything written in the prophets, in the history of Israel, all of that before you, was written for our instruction so that through endurance and through encouragement we may have hope. So we look back at all the stuff that was promised, the prophecies pointing toward Christ, and it is to give them hope and it's to give us hope. We aren't to ignore the old writings, the old instruction. Just like today reading Isaiah 53, let it speak to you in your heart in today's place. And now look at 5. Now may the God of endurance, or in King James, God of patience and consolation, in NET, now the God of endurance and comfort, give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. That's a little short prayer. He's instructing, he's encouraging, then he prays. He does that several times. He does that several times here in this chapter, 3 times. And I'll just point out, he calls God different things each time. I want you to watch for that. And as we, and I'll just introduce that a little further here. For years, I've gone through these seasons of prayer when I really do dedicate myself to emulating the Lord's Prayer in how I pray. And the very first part of the Lord's Prayer says what? My Father which art in heaven, what's the last line? Hallowed be your name. Showing respect, acknowledging his name, saying it's holy and set aside above all names. That's the way I envision that as I pray. So I find different ways of saying that. I don't just say hallowed be your name. I say things like, God, I recognize who you are. The place you have in the universe, in all of creation, and in my life. I acknowledge your name and your greatness. These 3 little prayers, he does similar things. He calls him 3 different things, very purposefully, I think. He calls him the God of patience or endurance. He calls him the God of hope. And he calls him the God of peace. I think that's just a part of it. It's to me the same thing as hallowed be your name. God of peace. God of patience. Acknowledging all the things that name is. in the creation. It's just a little short list, but it's some pretty important ones. Patience, peace, and hope. And so I just want you to keep that in mind as we read back through those. But he says, now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. And why? So that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not unified, we cannot together glorify God. We can individually do it, but how much greater is it that we come alongside and find unity with one another, the weak and the strong and everybody in between, that we find a unified place all for the purpose of glorifying God. That really is the other part of this, the Christ-likeness that we seek, that we aim for, so that we glorify God. It's pretty simple. All of this stuff really comes down to some pretty simple stuff. He even says later, let me get down there. In 18, I'll just come back to where we were in a second. For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, in order to bring obedience. He says in other letters, other epistles, things that point toward the simplicity of Christ, and I will preach nothing but Him and Him crucified. Paul said that's the point. That he goes through. This is a very long letter to the Romans, but it really comes down to seeking Christ's likeness to glorify God. And here are all the things that come into play in this chapter in particular, unity in the church. Coming alongside each other that God may be glorified. Look at verse 5 again, real quick. Now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity. Arthur said something this morning about doing things in our own strength. When we attempt that, we've already failed. We don't go strive for that unity. We recognize that God gives it, just like all good things come from above, including unity of the brothers and sisters. It comes through Him and by His hand, that He gives it to us in accordance with Christ Jesus for the purpose that He would be glorified. He never calls us to do anything that He hasn't given us the power to do through His Holy Spirit. He's like, do it, and then He comes and does it through us. It's a bizarre thing to me, but that's how it works. Do it. I'm commanding you to do it. And if you'll just get out of the way, I'll do it for you. Whoa, that sounds pretty easy. No, one of the hardest things on earth is for us to get out of the way and just let God have His way in us. Verse 7, receive one another then, just as Christ also received you. Last week in 14, I talked about, or he mentioned, and I just elaborated on, who are we to reject who God has received? Wow, what arrogance to look at someone who doesn't quite do it the way we do it and doesn't understand it the way we understand it, so we don't accept them and receive them. God does. When they call upon the name of Jesus, that ends that discussion. And then the rest is a building up and an edifying and a coming to maturity in Christ. But who are we to ever say, not going to associate with you. Don't like the way you pray. Don't like the way you worship. For I tell you that Christ, in verse 8, has become a servant of the uncircumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So Christ came because all of the promises that were given before, he fulfilled them. All the things the Jews knew before, he's speaking to the Jews in this part of the chapter. He's reminding them, Christ came because of what you already know was promised. It's not anything you shouldn't have expected. You had the patriarchs, you had the prophets, you had all the promises of God given, and now Christ has come to be a servant. And in verse 9, and thus the Gentiles glorified God for His mercy. And even the Gentiles were spoken to in Scripture, in prophecy in the Old Testament, in times past, that they were even spoken of as coming into the fold. Because of this, I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name, and rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. He's still just trying to get these folks in Rome to just drop the division. Just quit it. Whatever divides you is not of Christ. Division is not of Christ. Unity is. God gives unity. We are to walk in it. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. So, 13 is another prayer. Now may the God of hope, hallowed be your name, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill you with joy and peace. Just imagine Paul, the Apostle Paul, coming in the door and saying, I just pray joy and peace on you. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Wow. That's what he's praying for them. He's also prayed it for us, in a sense. Same God of hope can fill you with that same joy and peace, so that we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we conjure up hope, but the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, and we have hope because of that. It just wells up in us. We can't help it if we just let Him fill us up. And in 14, but I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, I love this, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I know that to be true of my brothers and sisters. Now, some of us know a little more than others, but we're all able to come alongside another brother or sister and instruct one another in the truth of God. I joked about it, but it is true that Wednesday night, it was very obvious that when Joseph is added to a conversation, it brings a different thing, a different perspective, a different level of understanding of some things. And you got to be really on your toes to keep up. I do when he and I talk. I love it because it edifies me. It builds me up. It instructs me, because everybody has their own perspective. And whether you are full of that deep knowledge and depth of history and all those things, doesn't matter. It is your perspective and your understanding of God from your view that matters to me. Because we can never see all of God from where we are. But a brother or sister sees Him from where they are, and sharing that with us edifies us and builds us up for His glory. Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I never thought about that, because I've seen Him from here. I'm pretty good at seeing him from here. I'll share what I see, but thank God you share what you see. From your perspective, the infinitely faceted God cannot fully be seen from one place. But we are able to instruct one another. Thank God. In 15, but I have written more boldly to you. He first says, y'all are fully able to instruct one another, but there were some things I had to help straighten out. That's why I wrote those first 14 chapters. But you know, the rest of that stack of pages that you've been reading was because there were some things that needed to be addressed. He acknowledges they are saved. They are fully capable of instructing each other. But still, he comes and says, but let me say a few things. So he says, I boldly wrote to you some points so as to remind you, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Tom, would you pull up 2 Peter 1, verse 12? 2 Peter 1, verse 12 is an example of this reminding. Another place it says, so I will always, Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Go to 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body.
Amen.
It's kind of what we do every week.
Yes.
Some of you know everything that I'm going to say every Sunday. Some of you don't. I don't know how you know it, because I don't know it until I say it sometimes. But it's not like this is all brand new stuff. Let's open the book of Romans that we've never looked at before. That's not true. Let's open the book of Romans to be reminded of the truth so that it is fresh on our minds. Because when you get away from it, it fades. And your soul comes up and reminds you of other stuff and takes some territory back. And if we get back into the Word and reminded and refreshed, it's like, oh yeah, push that soul down. I'm going to stand on the truth of God. I forgot what it said. We are bad at forgetting. We're good at forgetting. It's a bad thing to do it, but we're good at doing it. And the same thing is true about relationship. It's like a relationship with Christ when we get away from the Word. When we step away and we don't get refreshed and renewed and reminded, like Peter says, in relationships, when we get away from each other, doubt and accusation and fear and misunderstanding creep in. It is amazing how fast it happens. Why do you think he says, don't forsake the assembling together? Because it builds relationship. It keeps us connected so that we don't say, well, I don't know about Donna. I hadn't seen her in a while. No, I see Donna. And my heart is connected again.
Yeah.
I see Yoli, and my heart's connected again. It's important, vitally important, to assemble and to be reminded.
Yeah.
Wow, God must have known what He is doing when He said, get together every once in a while. Pretty regularly, in fact. The more, the better.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, there was a time in this fellowship when I felt like we were meeting twice a day, every day of the week. We weren't, but it felt like it sometimes. Because when you got little kids and you're always having to go to church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, have practice on Wednesday, and maybe sometimes a thing on Saturday, it's like, give me a break! But I was being edified, I was being built up, I was being instructed, and I was being joined to the others. We have spent a lot of time over the last 10 or 20 years backing away from that. Oh, let's just meet once a week. Good enough. Well, maybe. Maybe not. The more we meet, the more we're alongside each other, the better. When it's by God's direction.
Yeah.
Not because some guy says, oh, let's just meet to be meeting. Had a man stand right here in this place one Sunday and started preaching, and he says, I don't care if we're here till 4 o'clock, we're going to get this done. And guess what? We were here till 4 o'clock because he said so, not as God did. That's my perspective on that day. It happened at a man's because of a man's will. Let us never do that. Let us always be in the will of God. In 16, I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay, you Jewish folks in Rome, you know what a priest does. I'm doing that for the Gentiles. He's just, again, trying to bring unity and understanding from both sides of the equation. So I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God. And 18, for I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in order to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles by word. Indeed, in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God. Just boasting in Christ. Just being obedient to what He is called to do. And so he turns now to more, here's kind of where I am and what I hope to do. He's kind of through with his exhortation to them in verse 20. And in this way, I desire to preach where Christ has not been named, so as not to build on another person's foundation. And then in 22, for this reason, I was often hindered from coming to you. He had wanted to go to Rome. He still plans to go to Rome. He will go to Rome, but not the way he wanted. He wants to go to Spain. Don't know if he got there or not. There's really no evidence that he did specifically. But his plan is, these folks want to send some help to the poor in Jerusalem, and they want me to take it. So I'm going to do that. Wasn't really my plan, but they are obedient in helping with the material needs because of the spiritual benefit they've received. It's a pretty powerful principle of how we should operate in our lives concerning helping one another. He didn't command the Macedonians and those in Achaia to do that. They had a desire to help. So he's going to be involved in that little mission. I'm going to take this to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to head for Spain and stop and see you on the way. This is all just practical stuff. This is in the Word of God. He's just talking about taking a trip. Why is it here? Why does he spend time in this where we get the benefit of reading it for the next couple of thousand years? Why do we care that he says, I want to go to Spain? It's an example of his obedience to what he has committed to, and I want to go where Christ has not been shared, and Spain is one of the places. I want to go there because that's what I'm called to do. And it's okay to share with those around us what our plan is, and to what we're headed toward here is, let me jump down here. He shares all of that, headed toward this in verse 30. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join fervently with me in prayer to God on my behalf. I have things to do for God that I need and desire you to join me in prayer about it. It's not just, here's my plan. No, here's my plan, and I'm telling you because I really want you to pray with me and for me so that it comes about in God's will. He needs their prayer. In 31, pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea and that my ministry in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Pray that I can get this stuff done, that I can come to you. Do we pray like that? I think we do a lot. Do we do enough? We never pray enough. But it's okay. Let's share with each other what God has called us to do and then join with each other in prayer that God's will would be done. It's a pretty big thing. Paul saying, would you pray for me? The Apostle Paul, would you pray for me? Wow. If he needed it, boy, do we. Look at 33, the last prayer. Now may the God of peace be with all of you. The God of patience, the God of hope, God of peace, he has addressed. So let's pray that way. Let's acknowledge who God is, who we are invoking. Would you have the invocation? You've heard that term. Would you have the invocation? Back when I was at the school and going to all the board meetings, I was the one that prayed at the beginning of the board meeting, nearly every meeting. Not all of them, nearly all of them. But would you have the invocation? What does that mean? Invoke God. Would you pray to invoke God in the midst of us? Call him by the name you want him to be manifested as. God of peace, God of hope, God of patience. Call him by the name you're invoking for a purpose. It's not accidental. Call him by the name you want him to show up as. Because he is multifaceted. We'll never know all the things that we could call him. But call him by the name you're desiring to show up. Jehovah Jireh, God, the one who'll see to it. I love that. Call him by the name you need. That's what he's doing for these people. They need patience and hope and peace. Let's pray. Father, God, of patience, hope, and peace, as Paul called you in this chapter. Father, we just invoke your presence. We invoke your will in this place, in our lives. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that it has purpose. Every time we open it, it is with purpose that we want to be changed by it, Father. May your word have its way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love that Jimmy pointed out to us that three separate times that Paul was showing us a prayer that he had for us. I can't emphasize enough. Paul can't emphasize enough. Jesus can't emphasize enough how important prayer is to our lives. In that it changes things. Prayer truly changes things. And I like in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Got to capture that. Now, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Too many times, this culture, in the culture of Christianity, don't see that believing is a culture of joy and peace. It's a culture of, how are you? I'm okay. How are you? Yeah. Are you okay? Yeah, sure. That should not be us. We are a culture, or should be a culture, of joy and peace. What's going on in your life? There's a storm going on. Well, why are you in that storm? Because you are in a transition for God to work a miracle in your life. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you, then God is letting a storm in your life so that what? You can be victorious in that storm. You just need to find out the keys to the kingdom. Because the gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. There are promises in there. And you've got to know the promises. And you've got to activate the word of God in your life. So what? The God of hope will do his thing in your life. Not you, his thing. And so I love that. Now, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Believe what? In God. Believing in God. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have such power that we do not invoke. We walk day to day and don't use the power that's ours to walk in. If it's like having $1 million in the bank and never using that account and going, I don't have any money. You got $1 million in the account. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't understand. I don't have any money. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm not utilizing the Word of God to its fullest potential. And I'm telling you, you need to do that. Get